Good morning, everyone. I'm going to ask you to please turn with me in your Bible to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. And I'm going to read through 27:10. Gospel of Matthew chapter 26. I'm going to start reading at verse 69. Would you follow along with me as I read God's holy word? Now, Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came up to him and said, "You also were with Jesus the Galilean." But he denied it before them all, saying, "I don't know what you mean." And when he went out to the entrance, another servant girl saw him, and she said to the bystanders, "This man was with Jesus of Nazareth." And again he denied it with an oath, "I don't know the man." And after a little while, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, "Certainly, you are one of them, for your accent betrays you." Then he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, "I don't know the man." And immediately the rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. When morning came, all the chief priests and the elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And they bound him and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate, the governor. Then when Judas, his betrayer, saw that Jesus was condemned, he changed his mind and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." And they said, "What is that to us? See to it yourself." And throwing down the pieces of silver into the temple, he departed and he went and hanged himself. But the chief priest, taking the pieces of silver, said, "It is not lawful to put them into the treasury, since it is blood money." So they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field as a burial place for strangers. Therefore, that field has been called the field of blood to this day. Then was fulfilled what had been spoken by the prophet Jeremiah, saying, "And they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him on whom a price had been set by some of the sons of Israel, and they gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord directed." May the Lord be praised through the proclamation of His word. Brothers and sisters, this is a story about two men. It's about two men that have been disciples or apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a story about two men who ate with Jesus Christ, who traveled through most of Israel and some other areas with Him. It's a story about two men who had been trained personally by the Lord Jesus Christ. It is two men who had preached the gospel message for 3.5 years. It is about two men who had faced temptations and trials together with the Lord Jesus Christ. It is two men who the Lord called friend and beloved. And when it comes down to the last, which we are going to look at today, we are going to see the difference between denial, between both of them. And the message that we're going to look at today is about repentance, or is it just remorse? Repentance, or is it just remorse? As you know, we looked at several things about Jesus being betrayed by Judas. After the betrayal in the garden, they brought Jesus to Annas, the high priest's house. And then from Annas' house, they went to Caiaphas' house. At Caiaphas' house, the leading priests were there, teachers of the law were there, elders of the synagogues were there in the city. This was all to fulfill Psalm 2, verses 1 and 2, where it says, "The rulers take counsel against the Lord." It's amazing that was prophesied 1,000 years before it happened. Jesus was brought to trial, and it says, and this was to fulfill Scripture as well. Psalm 41:9 told us a close friend would eat bread with him and betray him. We saw that happen. Psalm 88 and verse 8 and 18 told us it would be a beloved friend who would do this against the Savior. And in fact, Jesus used those exact words in Matthew 26 verse 50, or when Judas walked up to him and gave him the kiss, which we have come to know to this day as the kiss of death. He said, "Friend, do what you came to do." All this to fulfill Scripture. Zechariah spoke about it. He says this is when the sword would be pulled out against the sheep and that the sheep would be scattered. And that's what exactly happened in the garden. You know, when we stop and think about it and pause about it, isn't it amazing how many things were prophesied for over 1,000 years before? And every single one of them is on the checklist. Can you imagine that? I can't even make it through a day remembering what I had to go over my grocery list and not forgetting something. But then when you see all of the different men that have written, that God has used to write the Word of God through Scripture, through the 66 books of the Bible, and you see that this thing is checked off like a checklist, just one after another, that is absolutely incredible. All of this points to Jesus Christ being the promised Messiah and the fulfilling of Scripture. These are truths that you and I should hold on to as faithful believers so that you will have assurance in what you have come to learn and believe is true. It just didn't happen by, osmosis or something. No, there is an almighty living God who is directing all things for His honor and for His glory. But Matthew doesn't stop there in his message. This is where we are looking today at these two men. It's going to be Peter and Judas, both apostles. It is now Friday morning. The sun is coming up. And the first account that we have of the two men is going to be Peter. And it's going to be Peter's denial. If you will notice with me in your Bible, verses 69 and 70 is Peter's first denial. Now, they are at Caiaphas' house. And it says, Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard. And a servant girl came to him and said, "You also were with Jesus the Galilean." And he denied it before them all. "I don't know the man." The second denial happened a while later. It's in verse 71 and 72. "And when he went out to the entrance, another servant girl saw him. And she said to him, 'This man was with Jesus, the Nazarene.' And again, he denied it with an oath, 'I don't know the man.' And then the Apostle Matthew tells us he denied him a third time. After a little while, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, 'Certainly you too are one of them, for your accent betrays you.'" Isn't that interesting? They could tell he was from up north. We talk about those from down south. Of course, those who are down south, when they look to ups, they say, "Well, all those up north." You know, we talk funny. As in my son, it's a y'all, kind of stuff like that. Oh, anyways. At that time, a certain event took place. And Peter remembered the saying, "A rooster crowed." And at that time, Peter realized what he had done. Scripture says he wept bitterly. The sad part is just a couple of hours before, in our case, it was Matthew 26, verses 34 and 35, Jesus had warned the disciples and Peter. And he says that you will betray me three times. Now, I don't know about you guys, when was the last time someone said, you know what, by tomorrow, you are going to do this? I've never had anybody tell me that. They say, well, I know what kind of person you are, but never specifically. That'd be scary. Obviously, the Apostle Paul doesn't think he is going to deny the Lord, that he's going to run away and when the pressure's on. Neither did the other disciples who were with him, because they all chimed in with Peter. No, 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 we'll never leave you. We'll never forsake you. But as you and I both know, when you and I are going to be put to the test, why is it that that test is usually a little bit above us? If I were to test you about some basic things, you would go, oh, no problem. If I just basic arithmetic, you know, 1 and 1 is 2, 2 and 2 is 8, and you go, ah, that's no problem. But what if I were to start to ask you about electrical concerns? You'd look at me and go, yeah, right. Or if someone were to say to me about cooking, I'd say, yeah, I can turn on the stove, but you get the idea. A test means it's something beyond your ability. To see if you've measured up to the minimal requirements. Well, in our narrative, this is what's happening. There is going to be a standard that's going to be set in Peter's mind of what it will mean to live for the Lord Jesus Christ the rest of his life. You cannot deny him. You have to stand on this hill and be willing to die for him. Peter did die, and as many of you have heard, is that he was crucified upside down. In our narrative, we are given just a small snippet of what had happened there. But if you want a little bit more, if you'll turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 18. The Apostle John was there as well. In verses 15 through 18, John is telling us, the Apostle John, he's telling us what he did for the Apostle Peter at this time. John is telling this story in John 18. Verse 15 says, Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Do you see that? That's John. He's talking about himself. And so did another disciple. Since that disciple, John, was known to the high priest, that means he personally knew him, that he entered with Jesus into the court of the high priest. That means he went into Caiaphas' house. He knew him. But what does verse 16 tell you and me? But Peter stood outside at the door. He didn't know him. He didn't get in. So the other disciple, John, who was known to the high priest, Caiaphas, went out and spoke to the servant girl to keep watch at the door and brought Peter in so he could witness the trial. The servant girl at the door said to Peter, you also are not one of this man's disciples, are you? And he said, oh no. 18, now the servants and the officers had made a coal fire because it was cold, and they were standing and warming themselves, but Peter also with them, standing and warming himself. Now you got this inside thing. You don't understand what's going on. You get this little extra piece of history there. The Apostle John got the Apostle Peter into Caiaphas' house, into the courtyard, so he could watch the proceedings. And during that couple of hours of Jesus' trial, Peter was questioned three times. We looked at the verses in Matthew. But then Luke tells us something that happened. And every time I've read this for the last decades, I have a hard time. I choke up on this. Would you turn with me to Luke 22? It's verses 59 through 62. I find myself getting a lump in my throat when I read these verses. In Luke chapter 22, Luke is going to tell us what happened after a couple of hours of this trial going on. Verse 59, would you follow along with me? And after an interval of about an hour, still another insisted. So someone was talking, this is the time saying, certainly this man also was with him, for he too is a Galilean. They recognized his accent from up north. He talked funny. But listen to verse 60. Man, I do not know what you're talking about. That's his third denial. And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. What does verse 61 tell us? And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times. When was the last time you looked your loved one in the face and you spit in their face? That's what Peter did. He denied him three times. Can you imagine being across the room? And the Lord Jesus Christ just turns and looks at you because you denied him. I don't know about you guys. That chokes me up. I don't even know what to say. Peter had a response in verse 62. Both Matthew and Luke mention it. He says he went out. Well, and he wept bitterly. I don't know about you guys. I don't know if that really answers it. The weight of that, of denying the Savior himself. Someone you've been with for 3.5 years. Someone you've worked with for 3.5 years. Someone who has taught you, who has loved you, who has taken care of you, and then to deny him. Imagine that. Jesus is in earshot of Peter, and he hears him. And Peter knows it now. He says he went away and wept bitterly. All I can imagine is that Peter's heart must have been ripped right out of his chest. I'm going to turn this upon us today intentionally. As believers, you and I may not be able to humanly see the Lord Jesus Christ, as Peter did across the room. But you and I have been given eyes of faith. And we do stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ sees you when you are lying down. He sees you when you're standing up. He knows you better than you know yourself. The eyes of our Lord, Scripture says, are always upon His children, and His ears are always attentive to their voice. Even when you and I are disobedient, He sees us. Just as the Lord heard and saw Peter that fateful morning, the Lord also hears and sees you and me. What is the Lord seeing that you do this week? What has the Lord heard you say this week? How have you denied Him? Has that left you and has that left me weeping bitterly for denying Him? That leads us to a question. Why didn't the Apostle Paul or Peter fall away from the Lord Jesus Christ at that time? There's an answer that you and I may overlook, and it's a very simple answer, and it's found in Luke 22. Luke 22, it's verses 31 and 32. There's other passages, but this is probably one of the most encouraging that I can share with you. In Luke chapter 22, this is the Lord Jesus talking with Peter. He says to Peter, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded," think of that, "demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat." Do you know what the phrase means, sift you like wheat? When you get wheat, when you harvest it, it's on the little stalks, but you have to break off all the kernels. But once the kernels come off, you have to roll it or crush it so that the chaff, the covering, the sheath around the actual wheat kernel is taken away. And Satan is saying, "I want to crush him and roll him and abuse him." And listen to the response. Now, Jesus prayed this prayer that same night after the Last Supper while they're in the Mount of Olives. And remember the olive in Gethsemane, which means oil press? I didn't follow that out. But verse 32, and Jesus tells this to Peter, "But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail." He didn't say that he will excuse him from any stuff, but that he will be able to persevere and go through this. And then he says, this was part of his prayer, "And when you have turned again," that's repenting, gotten yourself straightened out, he says, "strengthen your brothers." The Apostle Peter didn't fall away because the Lord Jesus Christ prayed for him. Are you aware that Jesus Christ also prayed that same prayer for you? So that your faith would not fail. The Lord Jesus Christ continued to pray for our perseverance after he prayed for Peter's. In the Gospel of John, chapter 15, and in verse 20, it tells us he prayed for you, the believer. "My prayer is not for them," that's the disciples. "I pray for those who will believe in me through their message." After Peter would come out and the other 11 will come out and proclaim the gospel message, it gets spread throughout the world. You and I are a result of those men being faithful servants and them proclaiming the message. And that here Jesus Christ says, "I pray for those who will believe because of your message." And Christ is still praying for us. Jesus Christ is your high priest. There is no longer a priest in Jerusalem who is the high priest. It is now Christ who is the high priest. Remember a year ago, we were in the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 4, we learned verses 14 through 16, and it tells us, since then, we believers, have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens. That's Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Let us, that's everyone who professes Him as Lord, hold fast to our confession, the truths that you and I believe from the Word of God. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with you in your weaknesses, as Peter had his weakness, but one who is in every respect and has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Jesus Christ made it through. He's the only God-man who made it through life perfectly. That's why He is the high priest. That's why He is the King of Kings and sitting at the right hand of the Father. Now, our pastor who wrote the book of Hebrews says this in verse 16, let us, that's all of us, like Peter, who are going through these trials, who are going through this difficult life, it says, we are given something to do. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace. That's in prayer and in repentance. That's how you draw near to the throne of grace. That we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in a time of need. Is that what Peter did? That's exactly what Peter did. The Apostle John, witnessing all of this stuff, sees all of this goes on, he gives us an answer. After he had seen his lifelong fishing friend or companion, Peter, stumble, the Apostle John tells us that we need to confess our sins. Draw near to God. Do not run away from the Lord, but run to the Lord. Because there, you and I will find forgiveness in the arms of the Lord. John tells us, if you and I confess our sins, repent. Now, that's not repentance unto salvation, unless you need it because you're not a believer. But as a believer, you want to stay fresh, clean with the Lord. He is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we've no sinned, we make God out to be a liar, and God's word has no place in our lives. Now, do you think that's pretty straight and forward from the Apostle John? I know I was, because I was convicted all week long while I was working on this. Our pastor in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25 tells us, consequently, He, which is Jesus Christ, is able to save to the uttermost. Could you imagine that? Here is Peter denying Him. He's listening to Him deny Him in the courtyard. And He turns to Him and looks to Him the third time He does it. Jesus Christ is able to save utterly, even someone who denies Him. Those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make a constant intercession for His people. Hebrews 7:25. That's you and me. He is always there, making an intercession, stepping in the gap to grab you and to pull you from the pit. Revelation 3:19, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Ah, the spanking. Oh. But those who are zealous to repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come to him and eat with him and him with me. That's to believers. That's to the church. Are you zealous to repent? Are you willing to run to Him Even though you may get your bottom spanked because you've been disobedient, but still you run into the arms of love. The one who will pick you up and say, ah. The Apostle Peter knew this, and both the Apostle Matthew and Luke, and they pointed it out. He says, and Peter wept bitterly as he ran to the throne of grace, repenting of his rebellion and sought the face of God. Now, this is the last time we will hear about Peter in the Gospel of Matthew. But I want to point out that Matthew, like that, always points out a timeline. He always tells you morning, noon, or night, or when it is, so you know where you are. Before he shifts to the other person in this account, he is telling us what's happening and why it's happening. In verse chapter 27, verse 1, he says, and when morning came, he's giving you a timeline. Now the sun is up. The chief priests and the elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And so that means that they decided that they would do it. And they bound him and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate, the governor. Here once more, the Apostle Matthew tells us about a parallel events going on. And he's given us a recap that a judgment has been held against the Lord Jesus Christ by the leading people in the Jewish community. And then now he's going to shift to the other person in our story, the other man who was with the Lord Jesus Christ. And those are verses 3 through 10. Notice what it says in verses 3 and 4. And then Judas, his betrayer, saw that Jesus was condemned. And he changed his mind and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying to them, I've sinned by betraying innocent blood. Their response to him is, what is that to us? See to it yourself. Well, what did sin do to Judas? It weighed down his mind and his conscience. When he said, I've sinned, I've betrayed innocent blood, Judas knew what he had done wrong and now regretted his mistake. But his remorse did not drive him to repentance. No matter how remorseful Judas was, if Judas had repented, he would have turned to the Lord Jesus Christ. His sense of unatoned guilt only drove him further away from the Lord Jesus Christ. True repentance involves a 180-degree turn. 180 degrees away from sin, 180 degrees towards the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the only true path to salvation. All others are a deception and a lie. Did Judas believe the deception? Verse 3 tells us what he thought. It says, then when Judas, his betrayer, saw that Jesus had condemned, he changed his mind. He thought what he was doing was the right thing. But it didn't turn out the way he had imagined it. You see, now the results are coming out and he has remorse. He has guilt. His conscience is burning within him. Just like many people today. In their remorse, he was trying to make things right. Judas, like the rest of us, was trying to make atonement for his sin. Judas knew what he had done was wrong and sinful, as in, I did not turn out as I had planned it, resulting in his conscience giving him no rest. That is why Judas went back to the elders and the chief priests, trying for a last-minute change or on the proceedings at the trial, which obviously did not work. That's why it says, I've sinned against innocent blood. And they responded, and I like this out of the New Living Translation, the way they said it. When he spoke to them about that, he says, what do we care? That's your problem. You're the one that turned him in. What do we care? This last-ditch effort by Judas tells us how upset he was. Verse 25 tells us what he did. He had the coins, and he threw them into the temple. Now, I don't know about you guys, but if you're talking with somebody, and the discussion isn't going the way you had hoped, usually if you just walk away, it tells you about your attitude. Well, what did I get from Judas? What did you hear from Judas? Do you think he was upset? He took the money and he just heaved it into the plate. What, no, the last time, did you do that? Have you ever got so upset that you just chucked something? Well, I don't know about you. I normally don't do that, but it's not common in my house. You know, I burn the food. Do I take the plate and throw it through the wall? Well, do you think he was upset? Do you think his conscience was burning him? Do you think his mind was working him over? I think chucking that coins and stuff into the temple was somehow indicative that he was pretty hot. The scripture says he was remorseful. I was thinking he was disgusted with himself for what he has done. But remorse is not repentance. Remorse is not repentance. Did Judas have deep feelings? Well, I should say so. He marched all the way back there, debated with these guys, and they said, that's your problem. And he chucked the coins at him. Was he upset with himself? But that does not mean that a person has repented. It only means that he's a human being. He didn't ask for forgiveness. He didn't go to the throne of grace. The Apostle Paul talks about this with brothers and sisters in the city of Corinth 20 years later. And he addresses this issue about repentance or remorse. I'll read the verse to you. It's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. It's verse 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10, where Paul is talking with brothers and sisters in Corinth about the difference of repentance and remorse. Listen to this. Now, it's a different account. He's addressing a different question, but this is the main theme that's going on here. Listen to the verse. For godly grief produces, and what does the word say there? Repentance that leads to salvation without regret. So godly grief, which we saw in Peter, who went out and wept bitterly and repented, it produced repentance leading to salvation, and he had no regrets because he ran into the arms of Christ. Now, this is the contrast. Whereas worldly grief produces, and what's the last word there? Death. I can be really sad. I can chuck the coins into the temple, but that doesn't mean I repented. Because I didn't turn 180 degrees and go towards the throne of grace. Repentance is, I have been a sinner and I need Christ to save me. And I only find it at the throne of grace. You will find it nowhere else. And without repentance, you will only have worldly grief. You're recognizing that my conscience is burning. You're laying awake at night, why did I ever do that? And it will only produce death. Repentance involves a change in the way we think and act. Repentance involves a change in the way we think and act. It results in a change of lifestyle. The normal New Testament use of this word involves a change from a sinful way of life to a way of life that honors God in word and deed. That's repentance. We saw it as an example in Peter. Remorse, on the other hand, may accompany admission of wrongdoing. I've been bad. I did the wrong thing. Is that what we heard from Judas? I've betrayed innocent blood. But it can also be present in nothing wrong. That means you can have remorse for something and yet there is nothing wrong that's going on. You have a misunderstanding. But it all consequently focuses on you. Your remorse for what you think and standards that you've put in place that may be inaccurate even. So when you and I put these two men side by side, we can see the difference between them. Both of the men, they both denied the Lord. One of them repented and was restored to the Lord Jesus Christ, while the second man only was remorseful and died by hanging himself. Did his grief overwhelm him? Oh, yes, it did. To the point where he actually killed himself. We can see that both of the men felt very strongly about their denial of the Lord Jesus Christ, but only one of them repented. I asked Russ to read a passage today, and that this was fulfilled in these actions. It was the Ezekiel chapter 33 and verses 30 through 33. I'm going to read these again so that you will see that this is exactly what happened. In the Ezekiel passage, Son of Man was referring to Ezekiel. Ezekiel was speaking to the nation of Israel while they were going into Babylonian captivity. But this is also a reflection of what would happen as in a prophetic happenings that were about yet to happen. And it did at the time of Jesus Christ. Follow along as I read it. It's Exodus chapter 33. As for you, son of man, that was Ezekiel, and picture also Christ in this, your countrymen are talking together about you by the walls and at the doors of the house, saying to each other, so it says there's a conversation going on. People are talking outside the door. They're just outside the door, all talking. They're gathering, things are done, and they're just hanging around. And what are they talking about? Come and hear the message that has come from the Lord. That's what they're talking about. Verse 31. My people come to you as they usually do. They heard Christ. Did they not hear Christ outside the temple? Or even in the temple teaching? Didn't he travel around and give messages to people, exhorting them to believe on the kingdom coming? My people will come to you as they usually do and sit before you to listen to your words. Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 24, 25, and 26, the Olivet Discourse, where the people gathered by thousands and sat and listened. Listen to this. With their mouth, they express devotion. They're good talkers. The passage says, but their hearts are greedy for unjust gain. Why did they come and listen? Well, how will this help me? Okay, whoa. Well, listen, it goes on in verse 32. Indeed, to them, you are nothing more than one who sings love songs with a beautiful voice and plays an instrument well. That's what they thought of Christ. He came with a love song. Oh, come to me. I will take care of you. I'll love you. I'll take care of you. I'll provide for you all that you need for life and godliness. Listen to what the rest of the verse says. For they hear your words. They hear your words, but do not put them into practice. When all this comes true, and it surely will, at the time of Christ, it did, then they will know that a prophet has been among them. Can you imagine that? They heard the message from Christ. They heard the love song. Come, repent, believe on me. I will renew you. They heard it. They loved the song, but they didn't want to do what they needed to do. Peter bent the knee and repented. Judas didn't. He went and hung himself. What we're seeing is as the nation of Israel was disobedient, they heard the love song but didn't believe. Judas is a microcosm, a small little example of being up close, personal. How close was Judas to the Lord Jesus Christ? 3.5 years he was being trained by the greatest teacher ever. And what did he do? He betrayed him. He didn't listen and do what he was supposed to do. He heard the love song. He even knew the message well enough so that the other disciples, the other apostles, didn't know he was not a believer. He repeated the words, sang the song. He did it for 3.5 years with them, preaching the message. But he didn't believe it himself. He went and hung himself. Judas is only a microcosm of the nation of Israel and people who are religious and who go through the motions and who say things and will do things and they look good and stuff, but there was no change of the heart. What do we use for words today for people like that? Talk is cheap. Well, that guy's a fraud. Speaks with forked tongue. Well, Matthew goes on and tells us what happens next. So they took the council and brought the... they took the money. This council, guys. They took the money and bought a potter's field with a burial place for strangers. That therefore the field had been called the field of blood to this day. And this fulfilled what had been spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, and they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him on whom the price had been set by some of the sons of Israel, and they gave them to the potter's field, and the Lord, as the Lord directed. Well, after Judas had left the temple and thrown those coins at those priests, the priests took the money. And I find it interesting, these are supposed to be the religious leaders. And here they were crucifying the Christ that day, but they were more worried now of what are we going to do with the money so that that money wouldn't go into the treasury and defile the treasury. Do you see what's going on? Well, it's blood money. Well, that means it was bad. So the money was somehow bad and we can't defile the other good money. So what did they do? You couldn't do something now for the Jewish people with blood money. So, we'll take the money, we'll buy a field over there, we'll turn it into a cemetery for all those Gentile people who are not godly people. So when they die here, we can bury them there. Well, what kind of thinking is this? They're murdering the Messiah himself. And they're worrying about what money goes into what place and what... It tells you how sinful man thinks. He will be distorted in his thinking. And so, the Zechariah 11:13 is fulfilled, where we read that this morning, where they bought the valley of Ben-Hinnom, and they put a cemetery there. It's there to this day. And what did happen? Acts chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. Peter tells us what happened to Judas. He said he hung himself. He hung himself on the tree. No one knew he was there. When they finally found him, his decomposing body had pulled apart and it had fallen down onto the rocks down below. And his body was bloated and burst open. And that's what happened with Judas. Brothers and sisters, the story of two men. One who repents, runs to the throne of grace. As I think of it, it's like you're running to the spanking. But once you're there, you find yourself in the arms of God. The everlasting arms. When you and I have sinned and been disobedient, we need to run to the everlasting arms. Repentance or just remorse? You and I have just been given an inside story about two men, both of them apostles. Both of them giving messengers. Which message do you like? Do you like Peter's message? Or do you like Judas's message? Peter repented after he denied the Lord. And on the other hand, Judas was only remorseful. Both men showed regret. Both men showed anger. Both men showed their disgust with themselves. But both men didn't respond the same way. The Apostle Peter ran to the throne of grace. He threw himself upon the mercy of Christ. He fell into the everlasting arms. While Judas, who was extremely remorseful, did not turn to the Lord. The Apostle Judas ran to death. He hung himself and never repented. I think all of us know what the moral of the story is. Shall we close in prayer? Our Lord and our God, there is no one else. There is no other king. There is no other priest. There is no other prophet. I ask, Father, that we may not be deceived. That we may not be sifted like wheat. But that we would truly fall into the everlasting arms of our Sovereign. And that we would bring the glory and the honor that is rightfully yours before the throne of grace. May our bended knee, our repentance before you, our turning 180 degrees from sin, and our turning 180 degrees before you face to face, be part of who we are as we desire to worship you and praise you and glorify you for being the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And in Christ's name we thank you. Amen.